I shan't be long this morning. You sang quite a few songs this morning about Jesus. It makes me think of that hymn, one of my very favorites. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. I think of the angel of the Lord that came to Joseph and said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." That's why he came. About 33 years or later, he came to die on the tree of the cross. Was there another way to save man? No. It took the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to put away sin, as far as the east is from the west. That little baby, born in a stable in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, and lo and behold, a heavenly star led these three wise men to his place. I got to thinking about that, how we need the heavenly star to guide us in our sojourn here below. Follow that star and not follow man. They came, they brought him gifts, they adored him, they worshipped him, and went back home rejoicing. The name of Jesus grew up kind of nondescript, a little boonie town, Nazareth in Galilee. That was the boonies. That was the rural area. People, Galilee's nothing. In fact, it was said one time, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The Savior of sinners came out of Nazareth. He learned the trade of a carpenter. And he was a man, a real man. Not one of these likenesses you see hanging around with an effeminate looking character, long, stringy, dishwater blonde hair hanging down. The Bible says he had jet black hair. All man. When he first started preaching, the authorities didn't pay much attention to him. Here's another babbler talking. But as his influence kept growing, multitudes started following him. He started healing the sick and even raising the dead, then calling himself the Son of God. At that juncture, they hated him. And their sole intent was to kill this man. And ultimately, they did it. But not on their own device. He was born to die. We must remember that. From the moment he was born in that stable in Bethlehem, the shadow of the cross was over his life. He walked in that shadow for about 33 years or more and ultimately gave himself up to be a ransom for many. I told you about the beginning. Now for a few minutes we'll look at the ending. Matthew chapter 23, the latter part, a couple of verses here are the most sad I could ever think of. He's near his death. He came to save his own, and what does the Bible say? He came into his own, and his own received him not. So in Matthew 23 it says, his words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not." the final word, and your house is left unto you desolate. How sad. The Lord loved Israel. He was a Jew. I'm going to use a metaphor of that hen. What does the mother hen do with the little chicks? She protects them at all times. She'll fight for them. She'll die for them if needs be. She's always there to protect them with her wings. Jesus Christ was our hen, so to speak. He came to watch over His people, to stand in their room and in their stead and pay the price that they could not pay. When there was danger, imminent danger, where was He? Underneath of the everlasting wings. Think about that. He's still on the job even now. He finished His work. He's in heaven interceding for you and for me. But He's still Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let these words echo in our minds. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How sad He was. You've killed the prophets. You've stoned the ones that have been sent unto you. How often He says, but I've gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. You would not. That final warning. Your house is left unto you desolate. A few years later, what happened? Jerusalem was completely destroyed from top to bottom. The Jews were scattered for thousands of years. Dear friends, Jesus is still on the job. Even now. He's finished His work. He can sit down at the throne of God. But His thoughts are still on you and me. He's still our great high priest. So worship His name. Remember, He's your friend, He's your Savior, and He's your God. Let's have prayer. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, that we can approach boldly the throne of grace through the merit and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That one who loved us with an everlasting love and promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. We thank You, Lord, for His work, for His sacrifice, that indeed is acceptable with Almighty God, and we trust, Lord, with us. You have blessed us as a people, as a church, and we ask, Heavenly Father, that You would continue to watch over us as individuals, as families, and as a church body here at El Bethel. And Your church all around the world, Lord, keep them safe. Give them the light that they need to walk in the darkness of this world. And Lord, forgive us of our sins because there are many. Be pleased to see us through the blood of the everlasting covenant. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for those encouraging words. God bless you. Amen to all of that. I hope this morning to conclude where we were at the last two times I was standing before you. If you will recall, we were in 1 Peter. We were in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter had described the Lord and how He was The cornerstone had been to unbelieving Jews a rock of stumbling. But then he segues from that into who we are today as believers in and on the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people." So he describes us there in four ways. And the one we've been trying to key on the last three Sundays, last two Sundays that I was before you, was the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, the priesthood that we have today. Now, if you'll remember that we looked at that first priesthood that was given as the Mosaic or the Aaronic priesthood that you're born into. You could not assume that. You could not just decide to become a priest. You were born after that line with the natural bloodline of Aaron. And they were the sons of Levi. And in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood was very unique in that they had no inheritance. And by the way, Paul's going to tell us in Hebrews that you and I today, as the successors of that, we have no continuing city. We have no natural inheritance. And then last time we looked at our great high priest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, in conclusion, I want us to look at another aspect of the priesthood, and it is the realm in which we are today. We are the priesthood of believers. You have the scriptural line of the priesthood, then you have our great high priest, and finally today you and I are by succession a priesthood of believers. Before we delve into that, before we look at that, there's something I want to key on here. Peter gives us a contradiction. He tells us that we are a chosen generation, that we are a royal priesthood. There's no such thing as a royal priesthood. You're either royal or you're a priest. But you're not both. And that's, as the brother said, that's Bible. That's Bible. You could not be a royal priest. And Peter tells us today, we're both. First chapter of the book of Revelation, John writing by inspiration of God. And you know, I've made the mistake in times past calling John the Revelator. John's not the Revelator. John was the writer. You know who the Revelator is? Jesus. Christ is the Revelator. And he gives us this message here in verse 4, John to the seven churches. And he tells them, verse 5, "And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, comma, and hath made us kings and priests." You didn't find that in the Old Testament. You weren't a king and a priest. That gets you killed. That would cost you your life. Isn't that right, Brother Jerry? To be a king and a priest was against God's ordinance in the Old Testament. That was not possible. There were those who tried it. Now let me refresh you one more time. What is a priest? In its simplest language, what is a priest? One who offers sacrifice. That's a priest. That's what a priest does. He offers sacrifice. There was a king one time who was the king over Israel. In fact, let's go there. Let's go to 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. And we're going to find in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose over him 1,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the Mount Bethuel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And all of this was in prophecy that God, that the prophet had told Israel was going to happen. Up to this time, this theocracy, as it were, was ruled by judges. It was God's divine purpose that Israel, His chosen people, which is a picture of us today, be ruled by men who were appointed out of wisdom in the capacity that they were. And these men ruled justly and wisely, according to the precepts that had been laid down by Moses. But you know what? Israel got to look it around, and they got to look at the people that weren't God's people. And they got to seeing that they had something that they didn't have. And you know what it was? It was a king. And you know what the whole deal boiled down to? They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to look like everybody else. They wanted to act like everybody else. And they wanted to assimilate. You ever heard that word? Just wanted it all to be one big mishmash. God didn't want that. That's what they wanted. You know what? God finally said, okay. Now this is through the mouth of the prophet Samuel. He says, okay. Basically, God says, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to give in. Give in the sense that I'm going to give you what you've asked for. You know, sometimes that can be dangerous. Have you ever asked for something repeatedly? Maybe even for a long period of time. And you thought, that's the right thing. That's good for me. That's going down the path I want to pursue. And this is going to be good for us down the road. We're networking real good. And we think we're doing the right thing. And we keep beating the drum. We get hard-headed. We get stiff-necked. And it's going to be my way. Have you ever said that? I have. And you probably have too. And you know, when we do that, let me give you the good and the bad news together. We're in good company. Because that's what they said. God says, okay, I'm going to give you a king. And he's going to look the part. He's going to look great. He's going to look so presidential. Going to be taller than everybody else. He's going to be regal in his appearance. His carriage will be, you're going to look at him and say, wow, there goes the king. And you know, that's exactly what they did. The honeymoon lasted for a little while. But the prophet also said, he's going to do some things and you're going to regret the day you asked for him. He's going to get you involved in some wars that you had no business being involved in. He's going to conscript your sons. He's going to draft your sons into the military at a young age when otherwise they would not have done so. And he's going to tax you to where you're not going to have any money left over. You know what they said? We don't care. We don't care. We want a king. Okay, you got it. And God does that to us sometimes today. God gives us things that we persistently ask for, knowing that's what we don't need. But He gives into us sometimes. So we got to be careful what we ask for. We might get it. And they got it. Well, what's that got to do with sacrifice? Well, we're going to get there. This is laying the groundwork for this. Saul got involved in some wars and some battles. Look at verse 4. And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was also had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people all called together after Saul to Gilgal. Verse 6. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, they was in trouble. For the people were distressed, and the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and high places and in pits. On the command of the guy that God had told them this was going to happen. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. Now that's the place where the royal family lived. That's where David later lived with his family when they were ransacked, was Gilgal. And all the people followed him, Saul, trembling. And he tarried 7 days. And this is Saul. And he tarried 7 days according to the time set that Samuel, the prophet, had appointed. And where Samuel says, Saul, I want you to go down there to Gilgal, and I want you to wait 7 days, and then I'm going to show up. On purpose, I'm going to stay away for 7 days. And then when I get there, I, Samuel the prophet, am going to offer sacrifice. You know what Saul was doing? One day, 2 days. I can't wait on this. We got to rush things along. Me and you, Samuel, we're not on the same time schedule. We're not in sync. And you got to get with my time schedule. And if we're going to have a sacrifice, we best be about it. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what the Scripture tells us what happened. See, old Saul wanted to move in the express lane. He wanted things to move along at his pace, according to his schedule. We would never get that way, would we? And all along, where's Samuel? He's back waiting on purpose. On purpose. So finally, what happens? 7 days aren't up. Verse 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me. Now this is before Samuel's even there. So what's he doing? He's going solo. He's doing it on his own. He's doing something that the king has no right or authority by God to do. He's taking things on his own. You know, we're going to find later on, this isn't the first time he does this. Not the last time. He says, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. He did it. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end to the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Why, Samuel's here now. I need to go greet him. I need to honor him. I need to give him all the due that's due him. I need to even greet him with a holy kiss. The problem is, I didn't do what he said. He's got all the outward appearances of honoring him. He just didn't do what he said. See what Samuel says. Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, now I just love these next few verses. I want y'all to look at this. Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now unto me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself thereof and offered a burnt offering. How many times is he talking about himself? A lot of I's and me's in there, right? You see, that's what happens to us.
we get self-absorbed, just like old Saul did. Somebody lied to him. Somebody lied to Saul, and he thought it was all about him. But you see, it's going to cost him dearly. In fact, Samuel comes back and gives judgment. He says, this kingdom will be wrenched from your hands. Now, your posterity will not serve as king. You know, same thing happened when God told him to slay all the Amalekites. Same pattern. At the mouth of the same prophet, they were supposed to, as the victor, they were supposed to slay all of the Amalekites. Now, we think that's harsh. That's what God said to do.
That's right.
Well, he picks and chooses. He picks and chooses. And there again, he had this elaborate answer. It was all about how smart he was, he and his winning ways, and how much he had thought he had given to this, that it was all right for him to circumvent God's law because that's really what God would have him to do. I had an experience not too long ago. Someone that I know in the community approached me about a domestic situation and about how it ought to be. And this person asked me what she should do. I said, well, you asked me, I'm going to tell you. Now, I didn't go seeking you out, but you've come to me asking me. And I said, my rule is going to be based on this. I said, and here's what thus saith the Lord says about that. So we got the Bible out and we started thumbing and we read what Scripture said about it. Well, this person didn't like that. Well, I just, here was the answer. I just don't think that's what God would have me to do. I said, really? So you believe that your private interpretation, your own personal revelation, which, by the way, is contrary to God's Word, supersedes what God has told us? Is that really what you're telling me? Well, but that's then and this is now. That was part of the answer. I said, okay, that's fine. I mean, you asked me. Well, see, that's the same thing Saul did. Now, I hope I haven't gotten off track here and wasted too much time on this, but it's important to understand that the priesthood did one thing and the king did another. And God purposed it that way that he be glorified. And the two were not integrated together as one. Now we go to our great high priest. We find that Paul describes him in the book of Hebrews as our great high priest. But you know, we also call him our king. So is he not our royal high priest? Yes, he is. Did he not offer sacrifice? Yes, he did. What was the sacrifice that he offered? Well, it was himself. Brother Jerry and I were talking recently. I'm going to go back to this. It's amazing how this rule of separation of duties in God's Word seems to be in the middle of God's Word. As we studied the beginning of God's Word, y'all remember back in the book of Genesis, where, and we talked about it recently, where Abraham was over there and was given the victory. And remember those two men that came to him? One of them being the king of Sodom, and the other one being a man who we've never heard of before, and his name was Melchizedek. And we find there that he is a king, Brother Jerry, but he's also a priest. Now, this is before The Mosaic Law was given to us. And what did he bring? He brought bread and wine. And he was the King of the Most High. Salem, meaning the city of peace. Now, I said something in error. I don't think I said it here, but I was thinking something in error, having forgotten how, and this is a proof text for us, y'all, how so many times the New Testament will be elaborated upon and illuminated by the Old Testament. And you go there and you read what is said in the 14th chapter of Genesis about this account, and it said, he offered him tithes of all things. And I, in error, forgetting what Paul says in Hebrews about that, applied that he to the wrong man. I applied that as Melchizedek paying tithes to Abraham. That's wrong. That's not what happened. Go with me to the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and Paul is going to talk to us about this man who was a priest and a king, and he's going to tell us more in the book of Hebrews than we ever know about him in the book of Genesis. Let's back up to chapter 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order, or in the same manner as, or like unto, this Old Testament king whose name was Melchizedek. Now, he's fixing to tell us some more about this man Melchizedek, who was a priest and a king. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom... Here's where he gets specific. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek, the king of peace. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that also king of Salem, which is, in other words, king of peace. He tells us something about this man who was a king and a priest. Let's look at his description. Without father, without mother, without descent. Didn't have a father, didn't have a mother, had no progeny, had no children. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Sounds to me, he's eternal. You don't have a beginning of days and you don't have an end of life. There is no end to that. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So here's the man at the beginning of time that was a priest and a king. And throughout this middle section, that was an action which was forbidden by God. And if you did it, it cost you dearly because you were usurping authority upon yourself. But then this Jesus comes along. This Jesus comes along, who is our great high priest, the one who offers sacrifice. You know, Abraham was a priest. Every family was a priest. Job was a priest. He offered sacrifices to God on behalf of his potentially wayward children. Abraham was a priest. What did he offer as sacrifice? His son. His son. And how did he do it? He did it the same way that you, as a part of the kingdom of priests, are able to do it today. Now, those who are not God's children, those who are not the foreknown, those whom He never knew, are not priests. Now, they can go through the rituals. They can go through the rites. They can even make a sacrifice. But you know why it's not valid in the sight of God? Because it's without faith. And you know that the unregenerate have not faith. They don't have it. They're not in possession of it. They cannot have it. When you are quickened of God in His sovereign will, and He eternally makes you one of His by His grace and mercy, He equips you with the measure of faith. And you are empowered. You're able to. Every elect child of grace, Brother Jerry, is a priest. He is able to offer sacrifice. But I want to tell you, that doesn't mean they will. Every priest does not offer sacrifice as they can and as they should. But they're still a priest. They may be a disobedient priest. They may be an unknowing priest, but they're still a priest. And if God has quickened you, or if God has quickened anyone, He has given him the ability to be a priest. And He has made us kings and priests to God. I'm not going to take any time to do this, but go read the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, and he talks about those. In fact, these are the same words that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted when he went to the temple and took up the prophecy of God. That's where he starts out and says, "The Spirit of God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." When he tells them, "I am to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubal, the year of Jubilee is here." And he says, "You have seen this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And they didn't like it either. They didn't like it in that day. But you go and you read the rest, continue on down to that 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, and you're going to find that he tells us that we are made priests unto God and are authorized and empowered to offer to God by and through faith an acceptable offering to God. An acceptable offering to God. Well, Brother Jerry, if I'm a priest, and you say by virtue of my birthright, he has made me a priest, and that if I'm a believer today, and I believe and I've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a royal priest, and John told us in Revelation that we are made kings and priests to God together in this age, after all of this other is past, what is it that I have to offer? That's a good question. Tell me what it is I'm to sacrifice. What did Abraham sacrifice? His son. Or he didn't, he was going to.
Right.
In fact, Hebrews tells us that Abraham's faith was so strong. And all this, remember y'all, is by faith. Is that he believed once that child was dead, and he was going to die. Because Abraham was going to plunge that knife in him. He was going to do it. But his faith was so strong, he believed God was going to raise that child up. Now, before we get into tooting Abraham too much, that degree of faith didn't last the rest of his days, nor does it with you and I. You see, sometimes our faith is strong and bright and brilliant and full of beauty, and sometimes it kind of gets dull. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. So that was the sacrifice that he gave. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, not only was he one that offered sacrifice, what was the sacrifice that Jesus offered? Himself. Not only was he the priest, he's the sacrifice to God. So what about us today? to us believing people that see Him as high and lifted up, and that His train fills the temple, what do we have to offer? Well, ask yourself, what do you have to offer? What can I give? I love that little widow woman. You know what she put in the bowl? I'm amazed sometimes when we have in times past used percentages as a smokescreen. Oh, we don't believe in giving percentages. Really? Everybody gives. Now I'm talking about just money now. That's just an inkling. That's just a small part of this. But everybody gives a percent. I want you to remember that. Everybody gives a percent. And that little widow woman, you know what her percent was? All of it. She gave 100%. So let's don't get trapped by that darkness that seems to have blinded us in so many ways. What do I have to give? It's a good question. I go over there and I read in the 13th chapter, and the Lord was teaching us in parables. And He taught us in the 13th chapter of Matthew about the parable of the treasure in the field. There was a guy that was looking, according to the Lord. There was a man who was seeking. Are you seeking? There was a man who was inquiring. There was a man that was looking and inquiring of the things of righteousness. And you know what he found? He found a treasure hid in a field. A treasure hid in a field. What's the treasure of the church? Is it these pews? Is it the building? Is it the bank account? Is it even us? No. It's something that's hidden in the large church today. And you know what it is? It's His gospel. That's the treasure. That's the peculiar treasure of the Lord's church. That's why she's so beautiful. There are people today that say, well, we don't need the trappings of church. It's all so political. And we'll get out of that. We'll just have the gospel without the church. You can't do that. It won't work. Now, it might work a little while. But you don't see a scriptural pattern for that. And sooner or later, in all love to our friends outside us, it's going to fall on its face. It's going to fall on its face. What's the treasure of the church? What's the hidden treasure of the church? The gospel. And you know what the Lord told us happened in that situation? The man found the treasure hidden in the field. And the field, by the way, is the church. And the treasure was hidden in the church. So you know what he did? He went and sold all that he had. He sacrificed everything he had. And what did he do? Did he buy the treasure? No! He bought the field! You see the difference? Brother Jerry, he bought the field. Oh, that's beautiful. It's what we can do today. Now, I'm going to wrap up here. I'm down to just a few minutes. You want something concrete? About how I can sacrifice? A lot of areas that we could go, a lot of examples that we could use for sacrifice that God's people are empowered and enabled to do. But I'm going to go to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. And I think the beauty of this discourse is this Roman letter, which is the absolute apex of everything that Paul ever wrote. This is absolutely the mountaintop When you and I are able to read and understand the mind and purpose of God, and that's what this tells us, in things that we today can't even understand and fathom and comprehend, yet this man was blessed by God to pen things he in his day didn't understand. And we're still marveling over these things into the mind and purpose of God. And he's fixing to wrap it all together in the 13th chapter. Therefore, now, and that's the fourth word in this verse, but I'm going to put it first so that you can link it to what's been previously said. I beseech you, I implore you, I admonish you, I encourage you. I, in love, motivate you, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you be a priest, and that you offer a sacrifice. And what is it? He's fixing to tell us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy? Now look at that holy. Holy, sanctified, acceptable unto God. How is that? Because it's by faith. Remember? What did Paul tell us about faith? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Y'all, that's why the unregenerate are unacceptable to God, because they cannot do things by faith. Cain's offering was not by faith. Therefore, God did not accept it. Abel's was by faith, and God honored it. When you give God a sacrifice by faith, He's honored, He's pleased, whatever it might be. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does that tell us about what's reasonable for us? I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Now, I don't have the time to do this, but I would implore you, okay? I would beseech you. This afternoon when you go home, I want you to read the rest of this 13th chapter. This is how you offer sacrifice to God in your body, which is your reasonable service. How does he start out? He starts out with one. See, it's hard to do. And be not conformed to this world. Y'all, we could stay on that one all day. Does the world drag you down? Does the world plague us? Yes, it does. Does the world encumber us? Does it burden us? Yes, it does. Sometimes it just runs in and we're unwilling. And sometimes we let it in. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do you renew your minds? You renew it, brethren, in God's Word. Don't be like that person that talked to me and said, well, God's given me a special revelation in this occasion, and I'm going to... This revelation that I think we ought to do it thus and so supersedes God's Word. Y'all, it's not that way. I want to tell you, it doesn't work that way. God would never contradict His Word. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove. To who? Well, to others and to yourself. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now he's fixing to give us some more ways. And I don't have the time to go through all of these. But here's one of them. I'm just going to read it. For I say through the grace given to me to every man it is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What's he telling us? Don't put yourself up on a pedestal. That is sacrifice. Did you know that? I love the scripture over there. I believe it's in Philippians, Brother Jerry, where he says, "And Jesus emptied himself of himself." Wow. I find that hard to do. You know why? Because I'm full of myself. And we all get full of ourselves. But Jesus emptied himself of himself. For we have many members in one body, and members are not over the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, let us wait. Or he that exhorteth, let him giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy and cheerfulness, let love not be dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. That's sacrificing, y'all. To run away from that which is evil, that is sacrifice, acceptable to God. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That is sacrifice. That is putting me in subjection. Not slothful in business. That's sacrifice. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. That is sacrifice. He seeks to go ahead and tell us here, don't give like you've been given. That's sacrifice. That's what those who are of the priesthood of believers do. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we should show forth the glories of His wonderful grace, who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I hope this has illuminated in some small way your view of what the priesthood is. We're priests today. We're authorized and blessed to be able to offer sacrifices because we had one that went before us in all things, that offered a sacrifice which was acceptable to God. May He be glorified in all of those things as we go forward. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn. There might be one here that wants to unite with the church. You know, that's a sacrifice as well. That's exhibiting the office of a priesthood of believers as well that we're able to do in this day and age. Do we have a hymn, brother?
124.
Which is? Number 124. You may stand if you wish. Brother Jerry, would you come down? There is a fountain.